At this time, our kids are welcome to go to junior church if they would like to. Miss Jeanette will be at the back door to take you upstairs for junior church. But we are going to get ready to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. So as we return to our seats, I invite you to open your Bibles with me, whether it be a book, flipping pages, or on your phones, and follow along in the various texts that we will be exploring today as we continue our series over the spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith given to us to emulate a life, to live a life like Jesus. As we continue where we've been in living a life of mission, on mission and in mission and service to God's kingdom and for his purposes, notably discussing the various barriers and obstacles we face in living a life of mission. As we stated earlier, we're going to be going to a lot of different passages today, and I encourage you to flip to the back of your Going Deeper sheet inside of your worship folders so that you can see where we're going to be heading and you can prepare yourself as we go to each one of these passages, as today is also part two of a message that we began 3 weeks ago. And so it's important not only for you to be able to see where it is we will be going, but also to understand where we have been. And with this being said, over the past several weeks, we've been talking about these various obstacles and barriers that we face, beginning with fear. How fear paralyzes our entire being to the mission of God, to living a life of mission, and how fear stops us and prevents us from even beginning the mission that God has given us to accomplish, understanding that he has given us a mission, and in that mission, we get this wonderful gift to work alongside Jesus. But yet we allow fear. We allow fear to rob that gift away from us. A mission that we have been given throughout his word that we see, but particularly in a text that we turn to quite a bit these past several weeks from Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And there are, once again, many barriers, just like fear, that stand in our way. Barriers that Jesus makes clear that we would face in John 17:14 through 20. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world." Oh, Jesus, that'd be so much more easier. "But that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Understanding as we read verse 20 of this wonderful prayer that Jesus is praying, he's not just praying for his disciples, but he's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for all of us. As verse 20 in John says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Because the reality is, as Jesus proclaims, in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart because he has overcome the world. Therefore, no matter what the barrier is, no matter the obstacle we face, in the name of Jesus, in the purpose of Jesus, working alongside Jesus, we too can overcome just like him. We began this part of our series, once again, discussing the fear of harm, the fear of lack, and the fear of even death. Not that these things are no longer reality in this life. They very much are a reality in this life. There are many who face these things each and every day for living a life of mission, in mission, and service to God's kingdom. But because of what Jesus has done, they no longer have power over us. They've lost all their power, as Paul proclaims in Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. He loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in this, we can truly find comfort in the fact that when we are walking in a right relationship with God, when we walk in righteousness in Him and in His mission, even death itself has lost all power over us, because we know eternity is coming. We know a better day is coming. And when we can keep our minds fixated on the day that's coming, not here and now today, but the day that is coming, the day of Jesus' ultimate triumph, the fear of harm, lack, and death have no power, because we have peace knowing that we're not living for today, but we're living for the day to come. As we discussed also the fear of rejection, criticism, and the loss of approval, which once again is a very real reality, as Jesus pointed out in that prayer that we read of his. I have given them your word, and the world, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Something he also makes clear will be the case if we choose to walk in a manner worthy of our calling elsewhere, by reminding us that if the world hates us, to remember it hated him first. A servant is not greater than his master. And they once accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of a demon. How much more will they accuse us of? We must ask whose approval we're really living for. And when we fixate our eyes upon Jesus and we seek the approval of God and not of man, we find great freedom and power in him, as Paul does in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This brought us to 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Martinez brought us a wonderful message about comforts and how comfort can be an obstacle, can be a significant barrier to living a life of mission, on mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom purposes. How we need to be willing to become uncomfortable for the sake of the mission of God, and how we will never live out the mission of God if we're not willing to become uncomfortable, because the mission of God can take us to some of the most wonderful places, but getting there on that road can be very, very difficult. God can take us to some very uncomfortable situations, but no matter how uncomfortable it may get, we can take heart in knowing it will always be worth it. Because once again, we're living for today. We're not living for today, but for the eternity to come. When we are living out this discipline of life of mission, in mission, in service to God's kingdom purposes, we are not living for today, but we are fixing our eyes upon Jesus and living out our calling in Jesus Christ, because He is the one it is all for. And we should keep our minds set on Him. We should keep our lives focused on Him, as Paul expresses in Colossians 3, 1 through 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This shows us exactly what we need to do to overcome these obstacles and barriers we face to the mission that God has assigned us. And that is to keep our minds focused on Jesus, to keep our minds focused on the eternity to come, because there will be difficulty. There will be discouragement, as we talked about last week. There will be a lot of difficulty and discouragement in this life. And nothing will kill our mission faster and cause us to give up on living a life of mission and service to God's kingdom than such things like difficulty and discouragement. As Paul says, that this is a reality we deal with, and we are not to give up, as Galatians 6:9 says. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We're not promised a life of rainbows and sunshine. The road that Jesus walked was a difficult road. But what we are promised in the midst of all of it, in the midst of all the pain, in the midst of all the trial, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the danger, is that He will be with us. That He will be beside us, and He will be going with us always. And we can take heart knowing that He's already won. Keeping our hearts and minds fixed on the eternity to come, allowing ourselves to truly overcome these obstacles and barriers that we face, and to live in the manner that Paul expresses in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Bringing us to what God is going to be doing for us today in His Word, and showing us today in His Word, as we continue to talk about fear, the second part of what I thought would be just a two-part series of just difficulties, obstacles, and barriers that we face. But I realized as I was preparing for this message that it's going to be three, because we were going to look at the fears of inadequacy, inability, and failure. But as God would have it, we have only time for two today. The fears of inadequacy and inability. Have you ever felt inadequate to the task? Have you ever felt incapable of doing the work that is set before you? Have you ever felt that you were ill-equipped? Such fears are just part of living a life of mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom. Because no matter who we are, we will face such moments in our lives. In fact, the Bible is full of examples, example upon example of people of faith who face such fears of inability and inadequacy. And such fears will not just paralyze us, but it will prevent us from ever stepping foot into mission, to ever begin. And we just need to really take this moment captive and understand it doesn't matter how incapable or unable, how inadequate you may feel, we serve an infinitely perfect God who's perfectly capable, perfectly adequate, and perfect to be there in our time of need. And He is with us. He is for us and not against us. Because I'm sure if we all take the moment to search our hearts, we can all say there have been moments where we've thought such thoughts, that we've thought at some point in our journey of faith, I'm not enough. I'm never going to be enough. God, I'm a big mess. Some may think I'm too young to do that or be able to be a part of that. Or inverting that last one, I'm too old for that. What about, that's what pastors and clergy are for, is it not? Not me. Pray out loud, you've got to be out of your mind. Telling my neighbor about the hope I have in Jesus, who am I? Proclaiming the truth of God's word? Right out. The reality of today's world is that we have sold ourselves so short of our capability in Christ because we've bought into the lie of the enemy that we aren't worth it, that we aren't able. And it's a half-truth, actually, which a half-truth is no truth at all. It's a half-truth because the reality is, without Jesus, yes, we're all inadequate. Without Jesus, we are all incapable. But with Jesus, boy, that changes everything. That changes absolutely everything. And we, in Christ, are not without Jesus. As Jesus even proclaims in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we can do just this because as Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Something we understand how he actually is with us and in us, a part of us in Acts 1:8 and the other commissioning verse that we see in the New Testament. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit upon Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Because as Jesus says, you will receive power. You will receive the Holy Spirit, his very Spirit, which means he is with us, meaning before we could not, but now we can, because Jesus changes everything. He is very capable coming alongside our incapability to make us who we were created to be, to do what we were created to do, those good works that we were created in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in, that he created beforehand, as Ephesians 2:10 says. What's holding us back then? What's preventing us from accomplishing the God-given purpose? That we have been renewed in Christ for. Is there any of us that can say we really feel that we're truly living out fully the God-given purpose for our lives? 100% living a life of mission, in mission and service for God's kingdom purposes? Did I mention there are many obstacles and barriers that we face in this? And this is hard. It's not easy. Just like the fear of inadequacy and incapability paralyzing us in our place from stepping into the mission of God in the first place. This kind of fear whispers those half-truths. You're never going to be enough. You're not good enough. Your life is a mess. How could God ever use you? Such lies are straight from hell, and the enemy uses them to increase our fear of inadequacy and capability. And that's a half-truth because the truth is we are a mess. The truth is that we are incapable and inadequate. But because of Jesus, we're not that anymore. Because of Christ in us, working through us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have become more than what we were before. We have become new creations. We have been restored to life. We have become the hands and feet of Jesus. Yet when we believe that we're not enough for the task that God has given us, what we're really saying is God isn't enough. Because the truth is, we aren't, but with God, we are more than capable of doing all and more of what he has given us to do by and through his strength. However, listening to the half-truth and not the whole truth cripples us, making us believe we are incapable, that we lack the skills, the resources, the strength to fulfill God's calling. We need to remind ourselves, since when did God depend on us? Since when did God's plans depend upon us? No matter how hard we have tried And boy, humanity has tried throughout all of known history to circumvent God's plans. What have we ever done that ever prevented his will? Nothing. There's nothing we have done. We have always been at his mercy. He's never had to depend upon us. He invites us, though, to come alongside him to do his work, to do his will. He is not dependent, nor is he ever going to be dependent upon our abilities. Even when we try as hard as we can, we're never going to be this perfect thing that we think we can become. We're always going to be dependent upon him. God will never be dependent upon us. Furthermore, the fear of inability and inadequacy steals our very just gumption to actually go, causing us hesitation and missed opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to allow him to work through and in you and the subsequent blessings that occur due to that. Because there is a blessing in being a blessing. If you ever had that great opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to be used by God than to use someone else for you. Because there is a blessing, a great blessing in being a blessing. Even more so, God often calls us into missions that stretch our perceived capabilities precisely so he can get the glory. He calls us into the impossible, and he makes what is impossible possible so that he would be glorified and worshiped. And when we can trust in God's empowerment, that unleashes our mission rather than stifles it, reminding us that it's always been him, it will always be him, and it will never be us. And thanks be to God for that. Because, as the Bible shows us, we are pretty incapable. We, in ourselves, without Jesus, are pretty inadequate. I think of Moses in the story of his calling. Think about what God says to Moses every time Moses expresses his inadequacy. Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God responds in the first part of verse 12. He said, "But I'll be with you." Later, Moses would say this about his incapability in Exodus 4:10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." To which God responds again in verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." This is even after Moses expresses his lack of knowing God, asking God pretty much, "Who are you?" In chapter 3, in verse 13, questioning God's divine power and ability to see such a miraculous work of freeing the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and allowing them to come into the promised land, stating outright, "Who am I and who are you? Why would they even believe me?" as he says in Exodus 4:1. Then Moses answers, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Which God shows him that that won't be the case, because God was going to empower him to show them his power, God's power, to all the people so that they would listen to him. The point is clear. Moses felt very inadequate. Moses felt very unable. And in this, Moses wouldn't budge a muscle. However, with every one of God's response, what did God do? Did God say, "Oh, Moses, you're fine. You're perfectly capable. You got this, man. You don't need to change anything. You don't need to correct anything about yourself. You are completely capable how you are." No, God didn't say any of those things, but God reminded him of who he was. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God didn't lie to Moses. God didn't try to make Moses feel better about himself. God let Moses know that Moses didn't need to worry about his inability because of God's capability to use him. Moses did not need to worry about his inadequacy because with all of Moses' flaws, God's power in Moses would be perfect. As Paul would say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul saying this, understanding where true power comes for mission. It's not in us. It's all in him. It is all him. It has never been us. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. Understanding that, yes, we are inadequate. That is why we need Jesus. We are incapable. That is, once again, why we need Jesus. When living a life on mission, in mission, in service to God's kingdom and his very purposes here on earth as it is in heaven, through Christ, we can overcome any circumstance or challenge in life by receiving inner strength and empowerment from him, not in worldly things, but in Christ's absolute sufficiency and capability. If you feel you will never be enough without Jesus, you are absolutely right. But the whole truth of the matter is, if you are in Christ, Jesus is with you, and that changes everything. What about not being good enough? Which is like thinking you're never enough. It's a half-truth. We will never be good enough without the work of Christ in our lives. But when in Christ we have been cleansed by him, purified of all of our sins, we no longer have to worry about that. He has cast our sins as far as the east is to the west. He does not hold them against us. We have forgiveness in him. As John the Baptist claims, he truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which the author of Hebrews perfectly captures in explaining how Jesus' sacrifice far surpasses any other sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 through 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Because here is the full truth. If we're sitting around and waiting to be good enough to live a life of mission, we're going to keep waiting. Because without Jesus, we never will be. But with Jesus, that changes everything. Think about the prophet Isaiah, who, when first encountering the mere presence of God, recalls it with this moment from Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is God's response to this proclamation of Isaiah? Does God tell Isaiah he's being too hard on himself? Does God just say that, you know, don't say that, Isaiah. Don't give yourself such a hard time. God doesn't coddle him. God doesn't lie. God shows that Isaiah's words were very valid. And in this, God takes action. He takes immediate action, as we see in verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim, God sent one of his angels. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Reminding us, as Isaiah later says about our lives and our good deeds in Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. But yet in this, as Paul says in Romans 8, 31 through 34, which we read earlier, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is standing in the gap for us between God and us. He is bringing our petitions and our prayers straight to the Father, and we can come to him with confidence because we're no longer enemies of God, but children of God. It is not about us. It's not about our incapabilities or our just simple inadequacies. It's not about what skills we possess. God will use us and empower us to be used how we need to be used, when we need to be used. But when we allow fears such as incapability and inadequacy, when we start thinking that we truly are never going to be enough, that we're just a huge mess, we forget the ultimate work that Jesus did for us. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 proclaims, for the sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Remembering that we are never going to be good enough, but God was so loving and gracious and kind that he has imparted his perfection and righteousness to us so that we can be more than just a helpless sinner. And in Jesus, we can be born again to a living hope and given newness of life in Christ, newness of power in Christ, living life in mission and for the purpose that he created us for. You know, I think about Paul and what Paul says about himself, especially when he recounts the resurrection of Jesus. He was giving a defense for the resurrection of Jesus. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 8-10. Last of all, he's talking about Jesus appearing to people. As to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I love this next verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think that's something we all need to memorize right there. By the grace of God, you are who you are. And to repeat that to yourself on repeat over and over again. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul recognized this. And Paul also, in recognizing his inadequacy, his incapability, his sheer disqualification for being a persecutor of the church, he recognizes it was never about him. It was always about Jesus. He also writes this about himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. Have you ever been able to just, or have you ever felt that about yourself, who I am the foremost? I know I have. But the reality is we're going to fall down. We're going to mess up. Thanks be to God that that's exactly why he came, because our lives are a mess. And he's reached into our mess, and he's turning our mess into masterpieces, as we are his masterpieces, his workmanship created in him. Paul reminds us that, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Have you ever thought the things that you feel make you incapable, the things that you feel make you inadequate or disqualified, are the very things that God wants to use in your life to demonstrate his power and his capability and bring him honor and glory? Such things, if we pray. Sorry about that. The fear of inadequacy and incapability, though, can steal away all of that if we allow it to. If we allow this obstacle and barrier to prevent us from relying on God, from trusting in God. Because when we say that we are inadequate, we are incapable, when we tell God, just like Moses, who am I? Who am I? I'm not eloquent of speech, God. What we're not saying is that we're inadequate. We're telling God he's inadequate because we're living in a half-truth. And we've lost our peace. And we've lost our ability to live a life on mission because we're not relying on the one, the only one that empowers us to do it. He has never called anyone based upon their capabilities or perfection. Look at the heroes of faith, for peep's sake. Noah, a drunkard. Jacob, a no-good, two-timing swindler. You heard that right, Jacob. Moses, a murderer. David, an adulterer and murderer. And as we have already seen, Paul, formerly known as Saul, a persecutor of the church. No, it's never been based on our capability or perfection. Because the burden was not ours to bear. The mission was never ours to bring to completion. But it is our willingness that allows us to receive the gift to be a part, to take part, to work alongside our Heavenly Father. Bringing us to this point of conclusion today. Suppose you have ever thought that you were never going to be enough. You are never going to be good enough, that your life was too big of a mess. Do not despair. You're not alone. Remember, it's never been about you. It has always been about him. And just like every other obstacle and barrier we face to living a life of mission, in mission and service to God's kingdom purposes, it just takes us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to reorient our lives to Jesus. And as that great hymn says, in the things of earth, will grow strangely dim. Strangely dim. They will fade away. And the power of Christ will lead us to the victory of the day. We need to fix our eyes upon Jesus to overcome these barriers. Knowing and remembering, no matter how much of a mess you are, God has used and still uses even greater messes than you. Boy, I'm sure there's some people that we can even look at in the Bible and be like, whoa, they're a mess. And God uses them. He uses each and every one of them to do amazing things because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his masterpieces. He takes our messes and makes them into masterpieces and invites us to be used by him to do things only he can do. And he does it in and through us, allowing us to come alongside him in his work, in his mission, for his purpose. Finally, in this, remembering all of this, we got to go. Let's go and do the work that we have been created for. Let's go and serve God without fear, knowing good and well the Lord is with us if we indeed are with him and that we have committed our life to him, which means we are committed to his mission and his purpose and service for his kingdom. And in this, his kingdom will break through in your life here on earth as it is in heaven. Stop selling God short. He's more than capable of cleaning up your mess and making you something you never thought would be possible. Stop forgetting who you are in Jesus Christ and overcome that obstacle of fear. of inadequacy and inability. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.